But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Morning. During the first service, I kind of changed things up and decided to do part of my sermon at this point and confused the musicians. But if you know musicians, that's not really that hard to do. So they're on the front row here. That's kind of dangerous to do. Also, if you'll notice, Jason and Matt, those who were responsible for the UK screen last week, are not here this morning. Now, I'm not going to comment on that any further. We're going to talk about the powers and principalities in a little bit, and so we'll address that at that point. You may have noticed, or you may not have, I got a haircut this week, which reminds me of a joke. So the barber was had a new shop, and one of the first weeks there, the Catholic priest came to get his haircut. And so he cut his hair, and after it was over, the priest says, "How much does it cost?" And the barber says, "You know, you're a man of God, no charge. It's free to you." And so the priest says, "Well, thanks." So the barber comes to the shop the next morning, and there's a big loaf of homemade bread there with a thank you note from the priest. So later that week, the rabbi comes, and he wants to get a haircut, gets his haircut. And when it's over, he says, "How much do I owe you?" And the barber says, "You're a man of God, no charge." The rabbi, he says, "Well, that's nice." And so the next morning, the barber comes to his barbershop to open up. There's a bottle of wine there with a thank you note. So toward the end of that week, the Methodist preacher comes to get a haircut. And he gets his haircut, and he says, "How much is it?" And the barber says, "You're a man of God, no charge." The Methodist preacher says, "Wow, that's nice." Next morning, the barber comes to open up his shop, and there's 10 Methodist preachers standing there. So, again, I don't know how to segue that into the message, so we'll just jump in. The series that we've been talking about is on identity, and we've talked about two primary aspects of that in the last couple of weeks. One is that we are created in the image of God, that all of us bear the image of God in us. So that's all of us and all of them, us and them, every them and every us. And so every conversation we have, every encounter, every event is a meeting of God in them and God in us. And we talked about what it means to see ourselves as created in the image of God. And then we talked about what it means to be a child of God, that sometimes we forget what it means to be a child of God, and we kind of try to figure out life for ourselves, and we wander away from this intimacy that God desires with us. Or sometimes we think we're really just a servant, and all God wants from us is obedience, and we forget that He really wants this relationship, this intimacy with us. And so we are children of God, and we still retain the image of God. And we want to forget all those voices in the past that tried to tell us who we are. The ones that said that we weren't good enough, or we weren't smart enough, or we didn't look the right way, or we weren't athletic enough, or any of those things, those voices that abused us and accused us in the past. We want to forget those. We want to forget all those masks that we put on, that things that we pretend to be that are not true. Instead, remember that we are made in the image of God and we are children of God. This idea that that's who we, where our identity lies. And so the series has kind of been a dare to be authentic, a challenge to take the risk of being who I am. That me, just as I am, not the me I wish I was, not the me I think I should be, but me, made in the image of God and a child of God, to rediscover and to find the freedom that Christ intends for us to live out of that place. But, you know, let's be honest. If we talk about identity, then we've got to talk about those dark places too, because that's part of who we are, isn't it? We all have shadows. We have secrets. Things that we don't want anybody else to know. Some of them are things that we've done in the past. If people knew that, then things would be different. Some of them are attitudes we have toward other people that we are ashamed of. Some of them are thoughts we have about ourselves that we feel like we're hypocrites or fakes or pretenders, and we don't know what to do with that. And so how do we put all those off and begin to be honest about who we are when we know that there's still some darkness in us, some shadows to be dealt with? So this morning there's two aspects of that the Scriptures talk to, and so we're going to address those in two different ways. The first aspect of that is the simplest, the easiest part, and those are what we call sin, those things that we do in thought, word, or deed that either devalue ourselves or they devalue others. Those things that say to somebody else, you are not a child of God, you do not bear the image of God, that disrespect or abuse them in any way. Or when we do that to ourselves, those things break this relationship that God, this intimacy that God desires from us. And so what do we do with those? The Word says that we are redeemed through the blood of Jesus, that somehow we have forgiveness. But what the Bible says about that is that this forgiveness of God, this grace, is abundant and rich and free. And you can never go overboard in expressing how much God desires to forgive His people. And I imagine that I have been and will be accused of taking it too far. That's okay, because I don't think you can. Because I think the danger is that we don't believe in grace enough. That we believe that somehow God is hesitant to forgive us. That somehow God is not really sure that it's safe for us to feel forgiven. When the reality is, the picture we have in Scripture is a God who celebrates, who dances, who is delighted, whose very nature is a nature of forgiveness. Jesus said, His disciples said, well, you know, how much should we forgive? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. And if man, in all our weakness and in all our brokenness, can be expected to forgive that much, how much more does God forgive? He delights in these moments when His children come home. When we dare to believe that there is the possibility that He will receive us. But what the Gospels tell us, that it's not just a possibility, but that's what everything He does works toward, is reuniting, calling us home to discover this intimacy that He desires with us. Forgiveness is what He does best. It's what He does most. It's what He delights to do. And so when we come to communion, we come celebrating. You know, and sometimes we think that communion is us begging God to forgive us. And I would dare to say that it's not too far to say that communion is God daring us to come, begging us to come, to be forgiven, to receive grace, to be reunited, to come home. There is no sin that can separate us from the love of God. grace is greater than all our sin. No matter who we are or what we've done, God still delights when we come. Everybody is welcome. Like the song says, we are sinners, but we have a home. We have a Father who loves us still. And so this morning as we come to communion, we come, you know, I believe the appropriate way is to dance down the aisle. I have no rhythm, so I won't. But if you have rhythm and you feel it's not begging, it's celebrating. It is grace washing across us, poured out upon us, given to us freely, gladly, abundantly. That's what we do when we come. And, you know, that's why we say you can't mess this up. God will find a way to meet us in these moments and give us that forgiveness that we seek, that we need, that tells us that we are not sinners. We are, but that's not our identity. Our identity is children of God who are redeemed. I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I am forgiven. I am a child of God. And so I'm going to invite those who are going to help with communion this morning to come, and the band, if y'all aren't too settled in, if y'all want to come back up, make it hard on you this morning. And we're going to pray, and then we're going to receive communion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence with us and for daring us to believe that you can forgive. And not just that you can, but that you will. And not just that you will, but that you are. That you receive us as forgiven children. That you call us to your lap and to your home. That you call us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, yeah. When you come, we're taking the offering up down front here, so if you just drop it in the basket, tricked you, didn't I? It's not an admission fee. It's just if you want to give, you give. There's no obligation for forgiveness. You don't have to pay. So it's kind of contrary to what I was saying. But if you want to receive, bring your offering when you come. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you.
I really want to stand on the stage.
Okay, I appreciate that. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, take and drink, this is my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you for the privilege, the joy, the delight that you have over us. And we thank you for this same delight that we might have in coming and receiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you're invited to come. There's a trick to this I haven't figured out yet. Okay, now you're invited.
Table that waits for you and a friend who understands everything you're going through. But you keep standing out of this in the shadow. There's a light of hope that shines. Won't you come and take your place? Bring it all to the table. Nothing.
To this mystery, say, take this bread, take this wine, now the simple may divine pour into the sea. By your mercy we come to your table, by your grace. We respond to your invitation. We remember you.
You can have a seat.
Mentioned earlier that there are two aspects to this redemption that the gospel talks about, and that first aspect is the forgiveness of those acts by thought, word, and deed that we commit against others or against ourselves. The second aspect is probably the one that we deal with most often or that gives us the most problems, and it is the power of darkness that is in our world. Ephesians says that we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, and a lot of those, that power is in our own hearts or in our own lives. We struggle against habits that we just can't be free of. We struggle against attitudes that we have that we know are not right, but we can't escape. We struggle against fears that keep us from living the life that Christ called us to live. We deal with shame and with guilt, and we just can't seem to escape them. We struggle with For men, the statistics tell us pornography is something that a lot of men struggle with. People struggle with codependency, relationships that are not healthy, that keep us from discovering the life that we want to be. We struggle with addictions to possessions, to relationships, to all kinds of things that we do not even want in our lives, but we are powerless to escape from them. The Word says that we are redeemed, that through Christ there is power to be free, that Christ has died in order to loose in the world a grace and a presence that changes all those other powers, that grace is greater than all our sin, that greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. The reality is that there are a lot of people, probably all the people in this room, who struggle with some power of darkness in their lives, who can't escape or overcome some habit or attitude or action that keeps them from knowing the fullness of the life that Christ intends for us. We live with our secrets, and we believe in grace, and we believe in love, but there is this other experience in our hearts that causes us to question whether we are really saved or not. That causes us to wonder what we're doing wrong, to ask, how can we ever hope to be free? Well, the Word this morning is that we are redeemed through Jesus Christ. That yes, there is a power loose in the world, but there is a greater power that is loose in the world as well. There are two stories being told in the world and in our own lives. There's the story of division and disconnect, of exile and slavery and bondage and darkness, and there is the story of grace and hope and love and sacrifice. And we decide which of those stories we believe. Which one is it that names us? If we talk about identity, which voice tells us who we are? Is it the voice of accusation and sin and darkness? Or is it the voice of grace and hope and love? Who do we listen to? Which of those voices? God says to us that I have redeemed my people and I am setting them free. There are two stories in the Old Testament that kind of speak to this whole idea There's the story of the Israelites in slavery in Egypt, and there's the story of the Israelites in exile in Babylon. And in both of those stories, God speaks to his people to redeem them. But their experience of redemption is not exactly what they thought it would be. Remember in Egypt, they were in slavery and they cry out for deliverance, and God sends Moses to set them free, to redeem his people out of bondage. And we think sometimes that God was upset with the slaves. God was not angry with the slaves, but he was furious with Pharaoh. He is angry at those powers that oppress us, that keep us from discovering the grace and the life that he intends for us. God is not angry with his children. We hurt his, we break his heart sometimes. We disappoint him sometimes. But he is not angry with us. He is angry with the powers that oppress us. And it is his intention through Christ to set us free, that we might know grace, not just up here and not even just in here, but in our hands, in our feet, in our words, and in all the ways that we experience life. And so you remember the story, God redeems his people out of Egypt. But that's just the beginning of their struggles. They cross the Red Sea, and then they spend 40 years in the wilderness trying to figure out what it means to be redeemed, what it means to be set free. And then when they finally cross the Jordan into the Promised Land, they spend another couple of generations trying to take the land and to own it and possess it as their own. And all of that is part of the way God was working in their lives. And so for us as believers in Jesus Christ, it is possible to be his child and still struggle with issues in our lives. It's not just possible, it's probable. All of us, if we told our stories, would have that part that where we wrestle with the powers and the principalities that would defeat us, that would keep us from believing and experiencing grace, from knowing the fullness of life that God has for us. Unfortunately, we've kind of created an atmosphere in the church where we don't talk about that too much, where it's easier to just pretend that everything's okay and that there are no secrets and that there are no dark places in our lives. But if there is no other place, this should be the place where there is enough grace for all to be welcome, to all to discover the freedom to be ourselves, to be authentic before God and each other, and to be accepted. The other story is the story of the exile. After the Israelites had been in the Promised Land for a while, they kept messing up and they couldn't get past their own issues. And finally, God allowed them to be carried off into exile to Babylon. And while they're in Babylon, God speaks to them. This passage that we read, that Megan read this morning from Isaiah 43. And they're trying to figure out how to live in exile when they know that this is not the life they were intended to have. This is not the way it was meant to be. They have this homesickness. The temple's destroyed. The law is not being observed. The priesthood is scattered. What do we do? And God says that even in the land of exile, it is possible to sing songs of deliverance. Wherever we find ourselves, we have hope. In this passage, two times, the Lord speaks to the Israelites in exile, and he says, don't be afraid. Because, first of all, because I've chosen you, you are precious to me, and I love you. The second time he says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. He loves us, and he is with us. He has redeemed us. He has set us free from the power of sin and death. Not what it looks like, sometimes, is it? It's not what it feels like, but that's what is happening. Which voice do we listen to? Do we listen to the voice of accusation or the voice of grace that would set us free? And so the question for us isn't, do you believe God can redeem you? The question isn't, do you believe God will redeem you? The question is, do you believe God is redeeming you? That it's happening, that it is in this moment where we are, God is finding us and applying grace to our darkness, that he has come to set his people free. And so this morning we're going to respond. You have two opportunities. One is we're going to have an anointing. And you come and you're anointed as a reminder. Yes, I remember that I am a child of God. And that's the voice I listen to. That the blood of Jesus has redeemed me. And I am identified by what God says about me, not what the world says or even what my own heart says sometimes, but I am identified by what He says. And so we're anointed as a reminder and as a seal of the Holy Spirit that we are marked as His own possession, that He sees us as His child. And then we're also going to give you the opportunity, if you'd like to come to the altar and pray for healing. Maybe there's some part of your life that needs a deeper touch of God. And I said this in the earlier service, this is not a money-back guarantee. If you come and you pray, you may not see anything happen. That doesn't mean nothing happens. It just means that's, you know, let's be honest, it's generally not the way God works. However, He does work that way sometimes. And in every time that we come and we give Him the opportunity to work deeper in our lives, something happens. Maybe not what we expect, maybe not what we ask for, but something happens in the world where grace is loosed. And so if you'd like to come and pray maybe for some relationship in your life, maybe for some habit or hang-up or hurt that you have that you want God to somehow do a deeper work in your life, then we invite you to come and spend some time at the altar. And nobody's going to try to figure out what it is. At least I'm not. I think we can trust each other that whatever it is, you will have our compassion, our grace, and our companionship in your journey, because I guarantee that everyone who does not go has something just like it in their life, but they just chose not to go. If you'd like to come and have someone pray with you, if you'll come go to this side of the altar, we have some people who will be ready to pray with you if you need someone. And if you'd like to pray by yourself, you can go this side of the altar, and we will respect your desire to pray by yourself. So two invitations. One is to the anointing, which is simply to be reminded that that God sees us as His child and that we have been redeemed by His blood. The other is to come to the altar and pray if there's something deeper in your life that you want God to touch. So I'm going to invite the band to come back, and we're going to have a prayer. Let's pray. Well, Father, You are a God of grace, sufficient grace, abundant grace, available grace, glad grace that meets us exactly where we are. You dare us to be authentic, to be genuine, to believe that You can love us just as we are. And that's how we come this morning, to be reminded that You see us not as sinners, but as Your children, that You know the darkness in our world and You are at work in our world as well, that Your story is greater than that other story. And so meet us as we come. Loose Your grace among us for Your glory and for the healing of Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. There's going to be two lines. Laura's going to be right here. and so you come as you feel led.
Wherever You come, broken heart, let a rescue begin. Come find Your mercy, O sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. So lay down Your too far. Thank you.
you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to me.
Glad you were here this morning. God's power is loose in the world. It is loose in our hearts to heal us, to help us, to send us forth. Just a reminder to you, there are sheets back there. If you haven't found a place to serve yet, there are a lot of opportunities. If you can't find something on here, contact me or Megan Davidson, and we'll be glad to give you some other options as well. If you have served, if you fill out the form, put it in the basket, that'll help us keep count of that. Let's pray. God of grace, the God who redeems his people, who wants to be known as a father who rescues his children, be among us for your glory, for our salvation, for the salvation of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.